I'd like to read with you tonight in the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and I'm reading in chapter 5 of the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. These are the words of John the Apostle. He had been caught up to heaven, and he said, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. May God bless his word to us. I have read tonight a passage that is most familiar to students of the Bible. It looks forward to a coming day, even though it was a sign to John in his day. It tells of three great truths which I want to try to point out to you tonight as simply as I can. For I believe that we have read about heaven. And in verse 13 of this chapter we have read about hell. And we have read about the blood that flowed at Calvary. So my message tonight concerns those great vital truths, a real heaven and a real hell. And it's what happened at Calvary that will determine whether a soul will be in heaven or in hell forever. It's remarkable that in our Bible, the word eternity, that is in our English Bible, in the King James Version, the word eternity is only found once in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And isn't it remarkable that the word Calvary that we hear so often is only found once in our English Bible? It's only found in Luke 23 and verse 33. And I have often suggested that it may be that God himself superintended something of that. Because eternity has been forever changed by what happened at Calvary. My friend, if you have never understood the truth of the cross of Calvary, then you can have no assurance, such as we sang tonight. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Revelation 5 describes a heavenly scene. And in the midst of the throne of heaven, John saw a lamb as it had been slain, a freshly slain lamb with the marks of death upon it, with the evidence of brutal treatment, with the marks upon it of a cruel and agonizing death. And the lamb was in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the throne of heaven. John looked with wonder, because the angel had said to him, Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. John looked to see this mighty lion in all its majesty. And he beheld, and lo, a lamb as it had been slain. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is the blessed Lamb of God who died upon Calvary. I think tonight that we have read about the song of heaven. I believe you'll see in verse 9 of Revelation 5 that it's a new song. It's heaven's song. We have read of the sufferings of Calvary, for the song contains in it the truth of the Lamb whose blood was shed, whose life was poured out. For friend, that's the meaning of the shed blood, the life that was given at Calvary. So you have the song of heaven, and you have the sufferings of Calvary. I believe suggested to us here at the close of this chapter are the sorrows of hell. There's a new song here. There's a necessary sacrifice here. There's a nameless suffering for those who miss Christ. You can identify people by their song. It isn't easy, oftentimes, to identify people by some other features that you may learn about them after a time. But you can tell people by their song. Some people have no song at all. They never have had a song in their heart. But you can easily tell when people sing what they feel. It's a good test of actually what is within. You know, the medical profession has perfected various tests to determine the state of a person's health. You're well acquainted with the heart rate. You're well acquainted with the electrocardiogram. You know well what the blood pressure machine looks like. And there are many more sophisticated tests that have been devised, all with the purpose of discovering just what the state of a person's health might be. Just as those are indications of the health of a body, so, friend, there are indications in this world today of the conditions of the time in which we live. And I'll tell you, the indications are not good. Tragic to hear people singing what they sing today. And oftentimes the songs of earth fade so quickly. And the great aspirations of so many in this world never are actually satisfied. And they find that their song has faded and their song has died. Like so many of the songs that reach the hit parade or whatever it may be called in this particular time. And those songs climb so rapidly and reach the top in popularity, suddenly disappear from the scene and are gone, and maybe never resurrected again. How different it is with the song of heaven. It's a new song. It will always be new. It's not new because we'll need to learn it. It's new because it will always be new in character. I've already learned heaven's song in my soul while I'm here in this body. And soon, in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing His power to save. And heaven's song will fill the vault of heaven. And it'll all concern the blood of the Lamb of Calvary, shed so freely for guilty sinners. I tell you, there's a day coming when our hearts will rise, and with unfaltering lips, and without one discordant note, we'll be able to sing the blessed song that concerns the Savior who died. Have you ever learned to sing that song on earth? Does it mean anything to you here? Dr. John Berryman, a Regents Professor of Humanities at the University of Minnesota, won the 1967 Pulitzer Prize in Literature for a book called 77 Dream Songs. I have a friend there in Minneapolis who is known perhaps to some in our company tonight, Dr. Gavin Collins. For some years he was a professor at the University of Minnesota. He told me that they held a great celebration at the university when Dr. Berryman won the Pulitzer Prize in Literature. And they called him at that particular celebration. As various speeches were made about the work of this great man, they called him an architect of the future. He had outlined in his book the great hopes of man for a world of plenty and peace. In the month of January, in the year 1972, John Berryman, at 57 years of age, vaulted over a bridge in the city of Minneapolis, dropped to the icy waters of the river below, and took his life. The newspapers, giving the account of his suicide, said, "His song failed. His song failed. His great story of future blessing for humanity somehow or other ran upon the rocks, and he took his life in despair and disillusionment. Thank God I have a song better than that." John Martin Luther King is buried in Memphis, Tennessee. That costly mausoleum in which his body has been laid has inscribed upon it, "I have a dream." The words of that leader of man. And on the other side of it, it says, "Free at last." Martin Luther King's life was taken while he was in the midst of his work. He went into eternity. But my dear friend, his song failed too. He failed to see the results of his work. He failed to see that which he set out to do. But I can tell you of a song that will never fail and will never fade. Isn't it tragic that so much of the world's singing today is really the expression of the emptiness of the heart of man? Is there a young man in this company tonight? And this world to you no longer holds its former attractions? To you, the things that once seemed so charming and so bright and so wonderful have somehow lost their glitter. And you look tonight around you upon a world that is dissatisfying to you. And you find a growing discontent within. You know, isn't it tragic that one of the great female vocalists of a few years ago was heard to sing again and again, "Is that all there is?" After describing some of the things that men count the greatest pleasures of this world, that woman again and again would repeat the refrain, "Is that all there is? Is that all there is? Is that all? Is that all there is? Is this it? Is there nothing else? This life, its disappointments, its tears, its few pleasures, its fleeting days, its end. What then?" A famous singing group in America immortalized the words, "Where do you go when you come to the end of the road? Where do you go? Where do you go, friend, when this little life is receding and eternity is drawing near and you must go out to meet God? Where do you go when you come to the end of the road?" The songs of earth quickly fade. Tragic, isn't it, that oftentimes their content is immoral? Tragic to hear the things that people will sing and imagine that somehow or other there's pleasure in the singing of them. I've often been impressed that the denial of anything permanent in marriage, the denial of the sanctity of the union of a man and a woman, is a major theme of popular songs. Young people are raised. Now, don't deny this. You can't be around young people very long without being convinced. They are raised with these songs blaring in their ears. And the word content, the lyrics of many of those songs would blast everything that has made life bearable and society a place where you can live with some freedom. My dear friend, I'm afraid there's an awful propaganda taking place, poisoning the minds of many people to what is truly right, to what is truly good, and to what truly is of benefit to mankind. The song of heaven concerns the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. You know, there's a recent trend in singing, and I'm afraid to say very much more about the subject or I'll display my ignorance of the modern songs of today. But I have discovered that there is a new trend in songs. It has caught on and has become very, very popular. Some of the most recent songs of recent weeks have concerned this matter of living for yourself. You're your own best friend. And no one else will be a friend to you, so you better be a friend to yourself. Live for yourself. For yourself alone. For yourself and none beside. I can hardly believe that we have come to this place in the affairs of men. It shocks me at times to think that we have reached the place where people are proud of their selfishness and exploit it and demand that it's a right. Have you ever, I hope you haven't, Ayn Rand's book is sold by the millions in the bookstores today. Do you know the title of it? The Virtue of Selfishness. Hard to believe, isn't it? For some of you, my dear friend, surely you know that there is no joy, there is no inward peace, and there is no freedom in living for yourself alone. In fact, the most miserable people I have met in my little journey through this life have been people who had no one to please but themselves. They were the most unhappy, discontented, and miserable people whose path I have ever crossed, because they had nothing to live for. They were living for themselves. I've been describing to you man in his sin. You know, there's a toy that supposedly has been manufactured by a manufacturer making educational toys for children. And of course, it's only a tongue-in-cheek thing, because the idea is that this is a toy to teach children how to get along in this present world. And they're supposed to assemble it. But no matter what way you put it together, it's wrong. Isn't that like the world we live in? In all the best of the programs that men have ever devised, there's a fatal flaw. What is it? Sin. Man's sin. Your sin and my sin. And we look around us in a world where there's more discontent in a day of greater plenty than the world has ever known. Surely, friend, if this was going to produce what man needed, we would find a world of happy, contented people, at least in these lands where there are so many possessions to be had. It doesn't satisfy. You're a creature for eternity. You cannot be satisfied in time. There's a song, friend, that will never fade. There's a song that will be ever new. There's a song concerning the Lord Jesus and the blood that He shed at the cross. It's heaven's song. Will you be there to sing it? Will you be among the number who will sing the blessed song in heaven? When I was only a lad in my sins in this city, I remember one day coming home from school, noticing that Mother was playing the piano. I could take you to the very spot there at 254 Chambers Avenue in the west end of this city. And I stood beside the kitchen door while Mother in the living room was playing and singing. You know, this left such a deep impression upon me that it comes back to my mind again and again, though many years have passed away. She was singing words that Christians are familiar with. I'm bound for that beautiful city my Lord has prepared for His own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the bright throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when the Savior I see in the beautiful city of gold. I stood back as an unsaved boy, and I saw the very joy of heaven written on her face. I can tell you at that moment I would have given all that I could ever possess to have the assurance that heaven was my home. Ah, friend, that's what we're speaking to you about tonight. There are joys that the mind of man could never conceive of. There's eternal blessing. There's eternal bliss in the balance tonight. And it's what you will do with this story of the gospel that we have sung about, this blessed Savior who came to die on Calvary's tree. Could I speak a personal word to you tonight, friend? You'll never learn heaven's song in heaven. You must learn it on earth. You've heard, likely, of the three Christian men sitting on the train years ago, speaking together about the Lord Jesus. You know, you can talk to people about religion. You can even talk to them about social uplift or missionary endeavor. But you can't talk to an unsaved person about the Lord Jesus for any length of time at all. They have no desire for such a subject. It's only those who really love the person of Christ who love to speak of the Savior. And these men were speaking of the Lord Jesus, and their hearts were full of joy and thanksgiving to God for their salvation. Two girls sat on the other side of the coach and heard the men speak. And one girl said to her companion, loud enough for the men to hear, "That's all right for church on Sunday, but this is no place to be talking of a subject like that." A little later, one of those Christian gentlemen got up from his seat. Going down through the coach, he stopped at the chair where the two girls were sitting at the seat. And he said to them, "Girls, I overheard what you said. Couldn't help." He said, "I was wondering if you girls expect to be in heaven someday." And the one girl said, "Just as well as you do." And the other one said, "Yes, she did expect to be in heaven." And acting like a perfect Christian gentleman, and there's no excuse for anything else, he said to her, "Well, what do you think people will do in heaven?" And the one girl said, "Well, I think they'll sing." And the Christian man said, "Yes, I think that's one of the things that people will do in heaven. They'll sing." He said, "Girls, do you know what the song will be about?" And they both shook their heads. Well, he said, "The Bible tells us that the song will be unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And he said, "Girls, tell me, if you can't stand to hear some Christians speak of the Lord Jesus for a few minutes here on earth, what would heaven ever be for you?" Don't you see, friend, that without the new birth, without your sins forgiven, without a real appreciation of the Savior who died and the work that he did at Calvary, heaven would be the worst place for you of all. You couldn't be there unless, first of all, your heart has been won to the man of Calvary. So I say to you tonight, friend, what does the blood mean to you? This book of the Revelation speaks of the throne of the Lamb. We read about it here in chapter 5. It speaks of the bride of the Lamb, the bride made up of every blood-bought soul, everyone who has been saved from whatever place on earth, from whatever nation, from whatever kindred, and they're the bride of the Lamb. The book of the Revelation tells us of the book of the Lamb. All those who have been saved have their name written in the Lamb's book of life. There's many a name that's been written on a baptismal certificate. If a name is missing in the book, in the Lamb's book of life, there's many a name on a church roll. If the name is missing in the book above, friend, is your name in the book? Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This book of the Revelation tells us of the wrath of the Lamb, and it tells us of the blood of the Lamb. Either you'll know the cleansing power of the blood of Calvary's Lamb, or you'll know the fearful day of the wrath of the Lamb of God. It'll be one or the other, the blood of the Lamb or the wrath of the Lamb. Which will it be, friend? It'll have to be the blood today. Now is the time for you to get the matter settled about your sins being cleansed. It's only that precious blood that was shed at Calvary can cleanse you from all your sins. There is the nameless suffering of those who will yet bow the knee and own that Christ is truly Lord and acknowledge His sovereignty and confess that He should have dominion. They'll bow their knees in hell. You know, there's been a great deal written lately about the experiences of people after death. A whole book and much magazine material has spoken of these people leaving this world and being resuscitated. People who had heart failure, for instance, who were revived. And they told of some marvelous experience of light and peace and comfort and beauty. But just recently, perhaps some of you have seen the writings of a man by the name of Dr. Morris Rawlings. He's a professor of internal medicine at the University of Tennessee. He's a renowned cardiologist and a leading member of the American Heart Association. And he says that he has stood beside many a person who had a cardiac arrest. Their heart had ceased to beat, yet they were recovered. And in their recovery, they cried out in terror that they had seen the flames of hell. I'll read you the words of Dr. Morris Rawlings tonight, for I believe that they are most significant. He said, no one can afford to ignore the solemn warnings that have been given to us of these people who have been on the very border of eternity. He said, I'm convinced, although I never knew it before, that there is a real hell, and that we must so conduct ourselves that when we die, we will not be sent there. And he said, you'd better not die unless you know where you're going. Isn't that remarkable? Friend, you better not die. Oh, but you say, preacher, how can I tell when it will happen? You can't. That's why, friend, we would like you to be ready. That's why we would love to have you trust this blessed Savior. There He is on the throne of His Father, the Lamb once slain at Calvary, the living, glorified, resurrected Christ, who is coming again, as these banners over my head so clearly tell you. My dear friend, have you learned the song of heaven? Or were you to go from this scene into eternity, would you never sing again? May you learn the blessed truth of the Savior's blood, and trust the Lamb who died at Calvary, and know your sins all forgiven.